So, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll be finishing the chapter, we'll be starting in verse 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" In the 16th century, the reformers had a saying, which was, "We are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone." Let me say that again. We are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. What did they mean by that? They said, well, the only way that you can, that a sinner can stand just before God is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through what Christ has done. Nothing that you have done, no works that you have done, no religious works that you have done, nothing that you have accomplished, no goodness in you is good enough to make you just before God. It is through what Christ has done on your behalf that we are saved. But a person who is truly saved has a new heart, is a new creation. God has changed them, and therefore there should be a change in this person's life once he has been saved. There should be good works in this person's life. Not that they are the cause of your salvation, but they are the result, the fact that God has saved you and changed you. I remember hearing a preacher once who said, he said, if you get hit by a bus, you'll be different. Well, Jesus is a much more powerful force than a bus. So if Jesus impacts you, there should be a change, a radical change in your life. Now, which means what? If you have a person who claims to be a Christian, but lives just like the rest of the world, there's a problem. Here are the two options. Number one option, he's actually not a real Christian. That's one option. The other option is, he's a Christian, but he's not the best. He needs a lot of work, and he needs to repent, and he needs to follow Christ and be obedient to Christ. I'm reminded in Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is speaking concerning Jews who were saying, "Oh, we're the people of God. We have the law." And he's saying, "Well, who cares if you have the law or not? What I care about is, do you follow the law? And you don't follow the law, so who cares that you're Jews, and who cares that you have the law?" In fact, he says, "The name of the Lord is blasphemed among the nations because of you." The name of the Lord is blasphemed among the nations because of you. See, the nations would look at the Jews who were disobedient, breaking the covenant, do whatever they wanted, and they said, these people say that their God is the only true God, and they're living like the devil. So much for their God. They say that they're the people of God. Well, if that's what God produces, so much for their God. Their God is nothing special. When a person claims to be a Christian, when a person claims to belong to the people of God and is no different from the rest of the world, there's a problem. And the Corinthian church was a group of people who claimed to be Christians but were not living accordingly. Now, as we will see later on, there were some who actually were not Christians. I'm hoping that the majority of them were, but we're not living accordingly. Let me give you a quick reminder of where we are and what's going on. take a step back. The Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, had gone to Greece. I was going to make a map, but I was like, it's not that complicated. Had come to Greece. First he went up to the northern part of Macedonia. Then he headed down to Achaia, or Achaia. And he went to Corinth. Stayed in Corinth for about a year and a half. And he started a church there. After that, he left, went back home to Syria. Then on his third missionary journey, went to Ephesus in Asia Minor. Cross the Aegean, all right? Corinth, over, as you're looking, Corinth over there, and he's over in Ephesus on the coast of modern-day Turkey. And if you read through the book of Acts, there's only one chapter in which Paul is in Ephesus, chapter 19. And he was there for almost 3 years, and there's no reference to Corinth in that time. He is doing his thing in Ephesus. He's dealing with what he's dealing with in Ephesus. You don't read about Corinth at all. But if you look at the rest of the New Testament, there are tons of... we get all this news about... How can I put this? There's a constant back and forth between Paul and Corinth, the Corinthian church, at this time. All right? In those 3 years, he is sending letters... for example, this is 1 Corinthians, right? It's actually the second letter that he wrote to them. 2 Corinthians is actually the fourth letter that he sent to them. He sent other letters that are not part of Scripture. They're sending letters to him, asking questions, concerned about certain things. He's writing letters to them. They're sending people over to Ephesus. He's sending people over to Corinth. It also seems they actually had a quick visit and then had to go back to Ephesus. There is this constant back and forth between Paul and the Corinthians during the time that he is in Ephesus. Why? Because there are so many problems in the church in Corinth. And he's trying to deal with them. Trying to deal with them nonstop. Right before he wrote this letter, because of certain problems, he decided to send Timothy. Timothy was with him. He's like, I got to send Timothy to try and fix this. And so he sends Timothy from Ephesus up into Macedonia. And he's planning on heading down into Corinth. But then he gets more news, and he's like, oh man, I can't wait till Timothy. I got to send a letter now. And so he wrote 1 Corinthians and probably sent that across the sea. Well, before Timothy even gets there, this is a very, very problematic church. This entire letter seems to be rebukes. And today's passage is the end of a long section that began chapter 1. He's rebuking them because they're thinking just like the world. They're loving the things of the world. They admire, they're impressed by the things of the world, even though God is not at all impressed with those things. And he's been telling them again and again, stop being boastful. Stop being puffed up. Because they kept thinking that they're better than everyone else. I'm more spiritual than everyone else. I'm more mature than everyone else. I'm just awesome. And so Paul, in today's passage, is going to warn them. He's closing off this section, and he is warning them that this has to stop. They have to change their behavior. And if they don't, he threatens them that I will come over and do something about this in person. Sometimes it has to get to that, sadly. It shouldn't, but he says, I'm going to come and we'll see what happens. Now, look at verse 14. He says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Now, what has he been saying? Well, if you remember the rest of chapter 4, he's been saying, stop boasting. Stop thinking that you're so great. You're not. What do you have that you did not receive? Remember? Because they're thinking how special they are, all the spiritual gifts that they have, all the advantages that they have. And he's like, what do you have that you did not receive? Anything that you have was given to you by God. So how can you boast about things that were given to you? He goes on to contrast the Corinthian attitude with the attitude of the apostles, if you remember. And he's saying, you're just saying, oh, you. And he's just, this was all sarcastic, but he was saying to them, oh, you Corinthians, man, you're just fantastic. You are so great. You're wise. Us poor apostles, you know, we're just dumb. We're fools. We don't know anything. You're rich. You're powerful. We're weak, you know. You're just the greatest thing in the world, while we, you know, we're the scum of the earth. People hate us. People persecute us. But not you. Why was there this big difference between the apostles' attitude and the Corinthian attitude? Well, the apostles were faithfully preaching the gospel, and the gospel is an offense to the natural man, as he has just talked about, and therefore the world had turned on them for preaching the gospel correctly. While the Corinthians were kind of cruising along. We're good. We're spiritual. We're better than everyone else anyway, so who cares? We're fine. Don't rock the boat. Don't cause any trouble. We're good the way we are. And so Paul now has been saying, he actually ends the previous section by saying, man, I wish I was as awesome as you guys, but I'm just a poor old apostle, gets beaten up everywhere I go. And so now, after having said those things, he says, I'm not writing these things to shame you. I'm trying to warn you. I'm trying to admonish you as my beloved children. That word admonish or warn that it has here in the Greek, noutheto, nous, the mind, theto, to place something in the mind. I'm trying to put this in your head. I'm trying to get you to think a bit better here. Why am I doing this? Because you're my beloved children, he says. And I don't want to see my children being messed up. So verse 15, he says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. He says, you may have 10,000 instructors, pedagogus, but only one father. And he says, that's me. He's using an illustration here. He's using an illustration. First century Greek house would have, if they had money, they would have a servant who would be the pedagogos, the instructor. Some translations say guardian. Basically what this guy was to take care of the child, take him to school, bring him back from school, make sure he does his homework, make sure he goes to bed on time, you know, stuff like that. Just a guy to watch over the child. And this pedagogos obviously had some kind of authority over the child, tell him what to do, but he was nothing compared to the father, as far as authority goes. Right? The father is the one. There's only one father. You can change a bunch of these guys taking care of the kids, but there's only one father. And Paul says, you may have a bunch of people like that. You may have a bunch of instructors. You may have a bunch of different pastors now since I've been gone, because he's been gone for like 5 years now. You may have a bunch of different teachers and all these things. But who gave you the gospel for the first time? Under whose preaching were you saved? Mine. All right? When did you become a Christian? When I preached to you. And he doesn't want to come off as boasting. He doesn't want to come off as though he has some magical power to be able to convert people. And so he says, I've begotten you through the gospel. All right? It's the gospel that gave you life. It's Christ who gave you life through the gospel. Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But even so, Paul says, I'm the one who gave you the gospel through which you were saved. This is similar language to what he was talking about in chapter 3. Let me remind you really quick. In chapter 3, he was talking about the church in Corinth as a field. And he said, I was the one that planted it. And then others come along and water it and cultivate it and so forth. Then he was talking about the church as a building. And he says, I was the one who laid the foundation. And then others came and built upon it. And now he's using the analogy of a family. I was the one who begot you. And now there's others who are instructors and guardians who come and take care of you. All right? But I'm the guy who started it. I am your... You have one father, he says. And this is not to take away from what Jesus said about you have one Father, God in heaven, the rest of you are brothers. He's not going against that. He's simply using an analogy of a family here. And let me do a quick side note here. This may not be important to you, but I'd throw it in anyway because I'm Greek and I've grown up in Greece with the priests. And Greek Orthodox priests and Roman Catholic priests are called Father. They like being called Father. Now, please don't call me Father, and it would be weird since most of you are older than me. don't call me Father. I don't know other evangelical pastors who want to be called Father. But this is a very important passage for Roman Catholics and Greek Orthodox because they use this as the proof text why they are called Father. They say, look, Paul says, I am your Father. So obviously, the Corinthians would call him Father Paul. And so that's why we call that's why they call their priests Father so-and-so. And I'm like, no. First of all, there's no indication that Paul ever called himself Father Paul or anyone else ever called him Father Paul. This is a metaphor like we just talked about. Just like they didn't go around calling him Farmer Paul or Builder Paul, I doubt that they called him Father Paul. All right? This is a metaphor of a family. Second of all, even if, now it's not, but even if they called him Father Paul, which they did not, but even if, for argument's sake, they called him Father Paul, Paul says, you can't call anyone else that because you only have one. Because I'm the guy through whom you were saved. I'm the guy through whom you heard the gospel. Which means that if we were to call someone spiritually our father, shouldn't. But if you were, you could only do it for the person through whom you first heard the gospel. For example, I heard the gospel by a pastor whose name was Brian Smith. So, if I were to call someone father, I could only call him Father Brian, no one else. No one else. Because I did not hear the gospel and get saved through anyone else but that one guy. And that's what Paul is saying here. So it's ridiculous to call all the priests or ministers or whatever father. In fact, it actually contradicts this because he says, you don't have many, only one. So if you're going to call someone father, please don't do that. But if you did, it could only be the one person through whom you first heard the gospel. Not every minister out there. All right? I just had to get through that because whenever I see something that Greek Orthodox like to use, I'm like, no, bad way of using that. So, he's using the metaphor here of the Father. He says, I'm your Father, verse 16, therefore I urge you, imitate me. There's a reason why I'm telling you to imitate me. I'm your Father. So, I gave birth to you, so to speak. So, imitate me. Now, he is not saying everyone in Corinth needs to become a missionary and go to foreign lands and plant churches and get beat up the way that I do and so forth. That is not his point. But his point is they have to imitate him as far as his values go, as far as his priorities go. They love the things of the world. He's saying, no, you got to have a different attitude towards the world. You have to have different priorities. You have to put, what is Paul putting first? Is he putting the world and what the world thinks or what God thinks first? Start imitating me. You want the world's praise? Well, I'm getting beat up for, and people call me a fool for believing in the gospel. Who cares if the world praises you? I don't care. You shouldn't care. Imitate me. Be a fool for Christ. Who cares what the world thinks? Oh, but, we want to look wise and powerful. We want to show off our spiritual gifts. Paul says, what do you have that you didn't receive? I'm just a servant. I'm nothing. He said that in chapter 3. He said, I'm nothing. I've watered Apollos, I planted Apollos, watered, but God is the one who gives the increase. I can't do anything by myself. Imitate me. We are servants of God. You shouldn't be boasting about what you have, but you should be thanking God for what you have. Stop trying to sound all cool and eloquent. They loved this. The Corinthians loved fancy speech and rhetoric. And he says, when I came to you, you know what I did? I came in fear and trembling, and I was not with fancy words of man's wisdom or anything like that. I just gave you the gospel of Christ. That's it. Imitate me. Paul is saying, look, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. My goal is to follow him, to serve him, imitate me. He's going to say the same thing in chapter 11. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Verse 17. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere, in every church. So besides this letter, Timothy is going to show up at some point, after they've gotten the letter probably. And what's he going to do? He's going to remind you of my ways in Christ. Interestingly enough, he's not going to come to give you more doctrine. I'm not against doctrine. That's a good thing. But that's not why he's coming. He's coming to remind you of my way of life in Christ. Because Christianity is not just theology. It is theology. It includes theology. You can't have Christianity without theology. But that's not enough. How are you living? Because these people, there's no indication that they didn't have the theology, but they're not applying the theology. They're not living accordingly. What does it say in James chapter 2? He says, you say you believe in one God. Good. Even the demons believe that. Show me your faith by your works, he says. And he uses Abraham as an example. He says, Abraham had faith. And what did he do? God told him to go sacrifice his son, and he went to do it. He was going to do it before God stopped him. He was going to do it. All right, that's real faith. That's living faith. It's not a dead faith. He believed and it impacted his life. You can have the best theology in the world, but if it makes no difference in your life, who cares? Who cares? Corinth may have understood Christianity excellent, may have known the facts of Christianity better than anyone else, but they're not living like it. And so Paul needs to send them this letter. And Timothy, in verse 18, he says, now, some of you over there, are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. Kind of implies that you wouldn't be so puffed up if I were there. Wait till I come. Verse 19, he says, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. This takes us back to chapter 1 and chapters 2. In chapter 1 and 2, Paul has been saying to the Corinthians, you know, the Corinthians just love fancy speech. They love big words, people that sound really cool. And Paul is saying, I don't care about stuff like that at all. In fact, if I tried to do that, I would empty the gospel of its power. It's about preaching the gospel correctly, not about sounding good to the world. Because it's the gospel that can change lives, not fancy words. And he says, when I get there, I'm going to see these people who think they're so great, and I want to see if their fancy words and their, you know, big rhetoric actually has any power. Has it changed anyone's life? Have people been saved? Are there people who, by listening to these people, have turned from hating God to loving God? Because that's power. The gospel can do that. Can these people do that? Verse 21, ending this section. And by the way, it's not going to get any more polite after this. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? No father wants to come home to punish his kids. At least you shouldn't. That would be weird. You don't want to come home and start yelling. You don't want to come home and start handing out punishments. You want to come home and give your kids a hug. And he says, what do you want? Because this is not a joke. These are matters of life and death. We're talking about eternal matters here. And you're just living any... You think that you're fine, you're not fine. What do you want? Do I... They've already talked before this. He's already sent letters. He's already sent people. And they're going back and forth. And he's saying, what do you want? Do I have to come over there and do something about this? And if you think that this is just empty threats, in the very next paragraph, he's going to call them to excommunicate a guy. And he says, I've already judged that guy. Why haven't you already kicked him out? Kick him out. Treat him like a pagan. So he's not joking around. He's serious. He's like, what do you think this is? It's not good enough to have good theology. If the Apostle Paul... Take a moment here. I was reading this passage this week, and I was thinking about the Corinthians. And I was thinking about people today who call themselves Christians. The Corinthians, as messed up as they were people who went to church, who were consistent in going to church, we know that, who prayed, who had spiritual gifts, they didn't use them that well, but they had spiritual gifts, who prayed, they had a lot of preaching, they had communion, they were concerned about spiritual matters, sending all these letters back and forth to the apostle. And I think about people today who call themselves Christians, who don't even, not even part of a church. I do my own thing.
I read the Bible, and there's nothing good on TV, and I have some time. I pray almost every night, unless I fall asleep first. Okay. Fantastic. What do you want? If the Apostle Paul is so annoyed with these people, what would he say with people who call themselves Christians today? If the Apostle Paul got to meet you, would he think that you're a Christian? If he looked at your life, not ask you, okay, let's do a test on what do you believe about the Trinity, what do you believe about justification, what do you believe about Scripture. If he just looked at the way that you live amongst other believers and in the world, would he say that you're a Christian? Live a life worthy of the calling by which you have been called. We have been called to be followers of Jesus Christ. Look at your life. Well, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. I don't know who Jesus is. I don't know what Jesus is like. If you don't know what Jesus is like, go read the four Gospels. Read the four Gospels. See what Jesus says. And see how Jesus lived. And then ask yourself, am I a follower of Jesus Christ? Or am I just playing games? We take the name of Christ and place it upon ourselves when we call ourselves Christians. Am I following Christ? Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ.